Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
In the next few moments, I'm going to be presenting something to you that was written by a man named Tim Stevenson, who used to be a pastor in the Dallas area. It's called the Bema. The word Bema is judgment seat in Greek. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that he might recompense us for the deeds done in this life, whether good or evil." When we go before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not to determine whether we go to heaven or go to hell. That's already been decided. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the bride of Christ. But Jesus wants the opportunity to reward us, to acknowledge what we did with what he gave us. He gave us time. He gave us treasure. He gave us talent. How did we use those for his kingdom, for his Father's glory? That's what the Bema seat is all about. So this morning, we're going to be looking at one man's experience before the judgment seat of Christ. What will it be like? How will it feel to stand before Christ as he examines how we invested that life? This is one man's story. What a day! I mean, what a day! It's incredible! I've never had a day like this before. I just got to stop and tell you. I mean, let me start at the beginning. I got up early. That alarm went off at 3:30. I mean, my wife didn't even move. I mean, she didn't even know I got out of the bed. I was showered, shaved, and out the door by 4 o'clock. I got on the interstate and ran off to my office, and I got into the office building at 4:20. I bust into the lobby, and then I hear, "Hey, Mr. Matheson. Joe, the security guard. Joe, the security guard. I don't even know his last name. "Hey, Mr. Matheson, are you having a good day?" "Yeah, Joe, it's a great day. I have got a verse for you. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such is common to man. But God will." Those elevator doors take so long. And what is with that guy? I get up to my floor. I walk into my suite. And there, Juanita. "Juanita, I told you I want my office clean before I get here." "Well, Mr. Matheson, it is 4:25. 4:25? What are you doing here?" "We have got a presentation due at 2. Well, she starts heading to the door, but I know she wants to say something. And like, "Juanita, is there something you want to say?" "Mr. Matheson, you're a good man. I mean, you're a really good man. I want you to know that every day when I clean your office, and when I clean all these offices, and I clean some homes too, I pray for these people. I pray for your beautiful wife, for your children, for those grandbabies that God has given you." Great. I don't even pray for them. Glad somebody's doing it. Well, she finally leaves. And we start. I mean, see, we had a presentation due at 2 o'clock. And so the last person to get into the office got there at 6 o'clock. We were busting it. And we went through that. We'd been working on this thing for like 6 months. This was a big account we wanted. And we went through it once. We went through it twice. We went through it 3 times. And let me tell you, it was perfect. Everything was ready. And I looked at my watch. And it was just a couple minutes after 11 o'clock. I went to the restroom and I look in the mirror and it's like the only thing perfect, not perfect, was me. I looked like I'd been up since 3:30, and I thought, okay, I got to do something about this. And then it hit me. I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to go home. I'm going to grab a sandwich on the way. The house will be empty because Peggy's off at, I don't know what they do at that church. I mean, some Bible study or women's group or sewing circle or something. And you know, I'll have the house to myself. I'll eat the sandwich. I can sit down. I can close my eyes. I can just kind of focus. I'll get a fresh shirt. I can get there in plenty of time. So that's what I did. I'm in my recliner, and I look at the watch, and it is 1:27. 1:27? What? You stupid thing, you should have gone off at 1. What is this deal? And so I jump out, I throw on another shirt, I retie my tie, I head out the door, and I am going as fast as I can. I get on the interstate. And you know, they're doing all this construction, so there's all these lane changes. And as I'm barreling down the interstate, this 18-wheeler moves into my lane, and he drives me straight into one of those columns that hold up that bridge. I didn't feel a thing. They say the bumper was pushed all the way back, almost to where the steering wheel was. The next thing I know, it was like I was in downtown New York City and there was a ticker tape parade. This is before the pandemic. And I mean, it was a big one. And everyone was so excited that Daniel Scott Matheson had come to heaven. I mean, it was incredible. I mean, my grandparents were there. My parents were there. I saw friends from camp when I was a kid. It was wonderful. Everyone was so excited that I had come into the presence of God. I was just amazed. And as I looked around, I wandered off and I found a little ledge to sit on. And I sat down just kind of taking it all in. And you know how you get that feeling that there's someone just right there? I mean, just like right there. Couldn't see anything, but I'm like, who's there? And that's when he revealed himself. He goes, it's me, Muriel. Muriel? Yeah, I'm your comforting spirit. My what? I'm your comforting spirit. Well, I sat back down. I mean, I got to hear about this one. You mean you're my guardian angel? Well, we prefer comforting spirits, but I think that's what you guys call us. What? His last job was to tell me all about heaven. I mean, heaven is incredible. Did you know that in heaven you can see like for 20 miles? I mean, it's like laser vision. It is incredible. And travel. I mean, there is no travel. I mean, it's a boom, you're there. Boom, you're there. You're there. I mean, all over the place. It was wonderful. And this is amazing. Think about this. In heaven, time is elastic. He reminded me of that verse that's over there in Paul. I think it's 2 Paul, a day is as a million years and a million years is a day. I mean, it really is true. I mean, time's elastic. Oh, and this was really cool. You don't even have to talk. Everybody knows what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking, but, you know, it's okay. I mean, because you ain't thinking those things anymore. And it's like Muriel and I had this incredible conversation. I mean, the only thing that you could hear was me going, hmm, and him going, hmm. And every once in a while, he'd say something really cool. And it's like, hmm, whoa, you know. I mean, it was wonderful. Well, time is elastic, like I said. I mean, it seemed like I had just arrived there, but on earth, years had passed, and it was time for the event. And Muriel said, come on, let's go. I'm like, where are we going? He goes, you got to go to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm like, whoa, buddy, check the list. Remember the party? You know, I'm in, you know. He goes, oh, no. This is not to see whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. This is that time that your Savior wants with His church, His bride, His body, so that He can reward you for what you did with the time that He gave you. So we head off. It was the biggest stadium I'd ever seen. I mean, there had to be a big, and just as we're ready to go in, Muriel said, okay, I'll see you later. I'm like, what? You're supposed to be with me. No, this is just a time for the Savior and His bride. I'm in there, and I'm in my seat, and you know that every seat was taken. That one empty seat. And there wasn't anyone wandering around looking for a seat. And we're sitting there, and I look at the guy next to me, and I'm like, whoa. And before I had a chance to even ask him, he goes, when and where are you from? When? Never heard that one before. Texarkana, Texas, the Arklatex, it's twice as nice. Late 20th century, first couple decades of the 21st century. When are you from? Japan, 17th century. Japan? I didn't know there were any Christians in Japan. Not at that time. Oh, yes. The English traders allowed missionaries to travel with them. And they told us about Jesus Christ and what He had done for us. He proceeded to tell me about how there was so much opposition that they began to kill and execute the Christians. He said the day he was executed, he was executed right next to a samurai. The samurai, the day before, had been in charge of all the executions. But as he saw the way that those believers died and the hope of eternal life that they had, he trusted Christ. And he tried to stop the executions. And the next day, they executed him along with the rest of us. It's like he knew what I was thinking. And he said, it's okay. It's okay. It's God's desire. He's the one that determines who suffers and how they suffer and what kind of persecution each of us will face. And I thought to myself, persecution? I never had any persecution. Right then, I hear this boom, boom, boom. And out on this stage, it was huge. This guy had to be, he had to be one of the big guys. I don't know, Gabriel, Michael, some arc. You know, he comes out and he said, Bride of Christ, I want you to welcome your Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And there on the stage was Jesus Christ. And he said, my beloved bride, thank you for joining me. I have invited my Father, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Almighty. And I looked up above, and here was this shining. I think it was something that Ezekiel saw. It's like these gears and wheels and wings. And he came in and he hovered down in. And this guy started singing. And I started singing with him. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. And then everyone started singing. And we stood up. Let's stand up together. Holy, merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And we left our hands out. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy is the Lord. And then we all lifted our arms and we sang as loud as we could.
Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea.
And as we sat down, Jesus said, "My bride, thank you. Thank you so much for your service, for your devotion. Thank you for what you have done. Today, I want to acknowledge what you have done for me. I gave you time. I gave you talent. I gave you treasure. And you've invested that. I want to reward some of you with crowns. Those of you that looked forward to my appearing, I want to give you the crown of righteousness. Some of you shepherded my people. I want to give you the crown of glory. Some of you helped others come to know me a Savior. I want to give you the crown of life. I want to give some of you jewels. I want to commend some of you with, well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, the next thing I knew, it's like the angel, he called out, Timoleus Germanicus. And the next thing I know, there was a guy standing right before Jesus Christ. Now, he was only there for an instant. Remember, time's elastic. He was just there for an instant, but immediately I knew his story. Timoleus had been born in the 3rd century. He lived in Lyon, France. He was a smith by trade. But when he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he began to tell everyone in the village who Christ is and how they should trust in Him and accept the free gift that He had offered to them. It so disrupted the culture of our village that finally everyone turned against Him. And one day they were so angry with Him, they put Him on a rack and they stretched Him and His joints let loose. And then, there in the south of France, they just let Him bake. The birds came and pecked away at Him. It took days before He died. Timoleus received every one of the crowns. Jesus took him to the center of the stage and He said, "My beloved bride, Timoleus Germanicus, well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then, boom, he was glorified. He was brilliant. I mean, and when he went back to his section of the stadium, it's like the entire area was illuminated by Timoleus's brilliance. He was there for just an instant. But I knew his whole story, all that he had done for Jesus in his kingdom. Another name was called. Another name was called. Another name was called. Some received one crown. Some didn't receive any crown. Some got the commendation, but others didn't. Some got some jewels, but others didn't. More names were called. More names were called. I heard the name Angela Mosier. And someone around me got real excited that Angela, and I'm like, Angela? How'd I miss Angela? And boom, there she was in front of Jesus. And immediately, like I said, she was just there for an instant. But I knew her story. Angela taught 5th grade. And the thing that was incredible about Angela is she never married. She actually spent the bulk of her time helping her parents raise her sister who was disabled. And as she would teach those 5th graders, she'd arrive at the school early in the morning and she had her little roster. And she would pray for those children every day by name. And if she knew something about them, she'd write it off to the side and she'd add that to her daily prayer for them. And then the next year, she continued to pray for them, but she prayed for her new 5th graders. By the time she finished her career, she was praying literally for hundreds of young men and women who had been part of her 5th grade class. Many of them had come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. A lot of them had done wonderful things for society and for the betterment of humanity. And Jesus was crediting some of that back to the prayers of Angela Mosier. More names were called. More names were called. I could stop and tell you all the stories, because I knew them all. All of these people who had made a contribution to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. More names were called. And then I heard, Joseph Ray Robinson. And I'm like, I know him. Joe the security guard. That I never knew his last name. Joe Robinson. Whoa. I mean, again, just an instant, but I knew his name. And I knew his story. Joe was born in the Deep South in 1952. He was the grandson of sharecroppers. And they didn't allow him to go to school. The way Joe learned to read was he went to the little Sunday school and the teacher encouraged him to memorize scripture. And so one day he brought his Bible and he got the teacher to show him where that verse that he had memorized was in the scripture, and he would just compare them back and forth. And that's how he taught himself to read. In the course of his life, Joe loved the Word of God so much that he had memorized literally hundreds of passages of Scripture. I thought to myself, no wonder. I mean, the guy had a verse every day and it was different. I didn't listen to it, but every day it was a different verse. And Jesus commended him for using the Word of God to encourage people and try to help them keep their priorities right and point them in the right direction. More names were called. More names were called. I heard Juanita Perez. My cleaning lady. When she was there, all of a sudden, I knew her story, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And I wanted, with both she and Joe, I wanted to be with them. I was hoping they'd be my friend. I mean, on earth, they were trash under my feet. I mean, Juanita, she took out the trash. But up in heaven, I was hoping they would want to have a relationship with me. I learned Juanita's story. After she had her fourth child, her husband ditched the family. She had to work two jobs just to make ends meet. But what Jesus commended her for was just like Angela. She prayed for all those people in the offices where she cleaned. And I said, that's me. She prayed for me. Take that, Mr. Japan. You know, I mean, she prayed for me. I was one of those. My life was better because this woman was praying for me. No wonder my wife was such a saint. She prayed for her. More names. More names. And then finally I heard Daniel Scott Matheson. Boom. I was right there. And as I looked up, I mean, my knees were buckling. I ascended those stairs. Now, remember, everyone else was there for just an instant. I was there for 62 years. Remember, time's elastic. Jesus said, Daniel, I want to review with you your life. But you see those first 12 years? Remember, Daniel, those were sin, spiritual death. They don't count. He reminded me of a night when I was 12 years old. I went to this thing at our church called Awana. And you know, I don't know why my parents sent me there, and I'm sure the Awana leaders were wondering, why are they sending their kid there? Obviously, it's like they just want to get him out of, away from the house for an hour or two. And there was this one night, and the Awana guy's up there talking. I don't even know his name. He's just the Awana guy. And I'm on the back row, and I'm, you know, I'm not listening. I'm not, you know, I'm disrupting. I'm kicking this guy and punching that girl and mocking this and mocking that. But, you know, like just about every 12-year-old there is, I can do two things at once. So I'm doing all of that, and I'm listening to the Awana guy. And he presented the gospel. Well, that night, after my parents picked me up, we got home, they sent me to bed. It was probably 10 o'clock, 10:15. I just wasn't tired. I'm just laying there on my bed. And I started thinking about what the Awana guy had to say. About how Jesus died for me. How He was the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. How He had come to provide forgiveness for my sins. I don't think I told a soul, but right there, laying on my bed, it was 10:15 at night as a 12-year-old. I thought, He's right. And I trusted Jesus Christ. And that is when I saw in heaven this incredible celebration that Daniel Matheson had trusted Jesus Christ. I mean, people were celebrating because I had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I looked up at Jesus and He said, "Thank you for believing me." And I said, "Thank you for dying for me." Well, I don't have time to tell you about the next 50 years. You know what? I think I could probably just summarize them four ways. Life looks very different from the Bema. Totally different. I remember the preacher always talking about having an eternal perspective. At the Bema, you got an eternal perspective. You know something else I learned? The only person whose opinion matters is Jesus. It's what Jesus thinks of you. That's what really counts. I remember, I think we were 14 years old, and it was Jimmy and me. Jimmy and I were, I mean, we were the best of friends. I mean, we were babies together. Our moms were best friends. They just kind of raised us together. And I never remember not knowing Jimmy. We're 14 years old, and we were hanging out at the ballpark. And these 15, 16-year-old guys came along, and they're like, "Hey, Danny, you want to play? We're putting together a game." "Oh, yeah, we'd love to." "Not we, you. We need an outfielder." I look over at Jimmy, and he's like, "Yeah, man, sure, man, no big deal, no problem." And it took me like a half a second, and I was off. And here I ditched my best friend. There at the Bema, I saw that I wanted those people to like me so much that here the best friend that I probably ever had on earth. And I crushed him. It's not what Jesus would have wanted. You know, I learned something else. I learned that the very best eternal investment is in the lives of people. I was a senior in high school. I was still going to church back then. And Billy, he was the youth pastor. He came up to me and he goes, "Hey, Danny, I got something for you." Yeah, sure, Billy. What is it? He goes, "Do you know Brent?" Yeah. Hey, can you just hang with him every once in a while? I mean, the kid's parents are going through this nasty divorce. I think the only reason he comes is just to get away from the house. And he needs some friends. I mean, can you just sit with him, talk to him every once in a while? I mean, it'd mean a lot. Sure, Billy, I think I can handle that. And you know what? That's what I did. I mean, I'd see Brent and I'd say, "Brent, come on over here. Sit over here with us. Come on, get over here." And he'd do it. And sometimes he wouldn't do it, so I'd go sit with him. I mean, I'd call him up on a Friday afternoon. And I'd say, "Hey, what are you doing tonight?"
"Nothing."
"Well, I'm doing nothing too. Let's go do nothing together." And we'd do it. And after about 4 or 5 months, I actually kind of started liking the guy. And after about 4 or 5 months, Billy was doing one of those, he'd do this every once in a while, these really serious talks. And he got to this point where he said he wanted everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. And so, okay, we did that. And then Billy said, "Now some of you here, you've trusted Jesus as Savior." I said, yeah, I did. I remembered back to when I was 12. And I thought, okay, I got this. And he said, "If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to start praying, because there's probably some here that have not trusted Jesus as Savior." And for some reason, I started thinking of Brent. Because I thought, that dude knows nothing. I mean, I don't even think he knows who Jesus is. And so right there, while Billy talked, I prayed that God would show Brent who he was. And you know what happened? Brent got saved. And Jesus said, "Brent trusted Christ. And you were a part of it because you prayed for him. And he took and he put in my hand this jewel. It's the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen." I said, "What happened to Brent?" He said, "Oh, he did great. He went off to school and he got involved in a campus ministry. He met a girl that loves me, and they married. They had some children. In fact, at the time of the rapture, his oldest son was preparing to go be a missionary overseas." "You're going to get to meet him when this is all over." You know, there was something else I learned at the Bema. Every decision I made here on earth should have had Jesus factored all through it. I should have been making those decisions based on what he thought, based on how he would make that decision. Probably the biggest decision that was the wrong decision was about 15 years before I died. I switched jobs. I was 48 years old, 47, I guess. And I had worked for Ed Mishal my entire career. I got out of college, couldn't find a job. 3-4 months after graduation, finally, Ed Mishal called me up. He was kind of an acquaintance of my dad. And he said, "Dan, I've got a position for you. It's low level, but I understand you're still looking, and I'd love to have you come. You're welcome to stay as long as you need to stay." Well, I went to work for Mr. Mishal, and I rose up through the ranks. I became his most senior sales rep. I was doing great. And you know the thing that was just absolutely incredible about it? Mr. Mashal had kind of become this mentor to me. I mean, there would be Friday afternoons, and he'd come into my office. And you know how you get that pit in your stomach, and you're just thinking, oh, good grief, what is this guy going to say to me now? It wasn't that at all. He'd just pull up a chair, and we'd start chewing the fat. What's new with Peggy? How are the kids doing? Where are they thinking about college? And then he'd always throw in something like, now, Danny, I want you to remember, there isn't one deal out there that is worth your integrity. We are going to function with complete honesty. There's not enough money in the world to make us want to compromise. He'd even ask me sometimes about going to church because he knew I used to. But he backed off, and one day, I was out at lunch, and the next thing I know, standing at my table, was Derek Hogan. He sticks out his hand and he goes, Dan Matheson, right? Yes, Mr. Hogan. You see, the Hogan Group, they were our primary competitors. He said, hey, I'm hearing some great things about what you're doing over there at your company. Why don't you come see me? Sure, why not? Doesn't hurt to look. Doesn't hurt to talk. So I went to his office. It's about 5:45, 6 o'clock. Pretty much everyone had gone. He offered me a job, doubling my salary, company car, and get this, their company had a condo in Aspen and one in Florida. And I was welcome to use a week at each one every year. Took about 7 seconds to make the decision. Next morning, I go into Mr. Mashal's office. And I say, hey, something to tell you. I'm leaving. It's like, what? You're leaving? Well, he stands up, he goes and shuts the door, he pulls up the chair next to mine, and he said, do you mind telling me about it? Got a better offer. Great offer. Going to go to work for the Hogan Group. I could just see the concern on his face. He said, Dan, I cannot tell you what to do. I certainly can't make your decisions for you. But you know, the Hogan Group doesn't have a great reputation. I mean, let me just be honest with you. Derek Hogan is a hard man to work with. It's going to be next to impossible to please Derek Hogan and walk with Jesus Christ. Hey, I got this. I can handle it. I think those were the last words I ever said to Mr. Mashal. I mean, I was out his door. I spent that day giving away my accounts, working with HR to shut it all down. Man, the first week at the Hogan Group, it was great. I had Peggy on the phone with the administrative assistant figuring out which week we wanted in Vail, which week we wanted in Florida. The money was so great. There was actually even a signing bonus. And we'd been thinking about doing a remodel on the house. And so she contacted the guy who we'd been talking to, and saying, hey, can you get going on this thing right away? They even sent me to the BMW dealer. Company car. But you know that next Monday at staff meeting, it all started going downhill. He said, okay, Danny, here's the drill. I want you to go after this account, and this account. And I'm going to give you 3 months to get the first one, and I want the other two within 6 months. I mean, I was just white as a sheet. Is there a problem here, Dan? Well, no, but you know those were my accounts with Michelle. I know they were. You don't have a non-compete. I've already checked that out. I want those accounts. Now, do we have a problem here? No. No, sir, we don't. And you know what? I never did anything illegal, but boy, did I dance right down that ethical line. And I got every one of those accounts. In fact, in hindsight, I probably leveraged every relationship I had established while I was with Michal and used them to benefit the Hogan Group. That's when my marriage started going south. That's when my kids stopped talking to me. That's when I started working far more than I should have. I mean, there wasn't anything that was good that came out of that. And when I looked at heaven, there really wasn't anything good that came out of it. Jesus needed to be factored into that decision and every decision I ever made. The time came to an end, and Jesus took me and he said, "Dan, I want you to know something. Though you were faithless, I was faithful. Though you denied me, I did not deny you. I could never deny my own. Dan, you left your first love, but I want you to remember that your first love never left you." And then he took me to the stage and he said, "My beloved bride, this is Daniel Scott Matheson." And I walked off. And the only thing I had was that one little jewel. Boom! I was glorified. And it was all just, it was there. I saw my grandparents and my parents, Peggy, the kids. I saw a couple of my grandkids. And it was incredible, but I was there and I'm like, this must be what grace feels like. I had been with the Lord. I didn't have much to give to him. I hadn't given much to him. The judging was finished. And then all of a sudden, there was this guy in the back. And he started rushing the stage. And he took his crowns, and he had a lot of them, by the way. He took those crowns and he threw them up there at Jesus' feet. And then someone else came up, and someone else came up, and I was like, I don't want to be a sout. And I went up and I threw my one little pebble up there at Jesus' feet. And all of us returned it back to him in praise and glory and honor. And then you know what happened? My watch went off. It was 1 o'clock. It had all been a dream. I had plenty of time to go change my shirt, to freshen up my face, and get to my proposal. But you know, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what, it's all true. I mean, all those things that the preacher talked about, every time it talks about a crown of this and a crown of that and gold, silver, and precious stones, and some things being just incinerated, it's all true. It's all true. And I thought to myself, why didn't I invest this life the way God had called me to invest it? then I thought, you know what? It's not too late. Okay, I'm 62, but Peggy still talks to me. I think I could turn this thing around. And you know what? Amazingly, my kids still act like they respect me. I think they'd like to see a change in me. I got grandkids. People say grandkids are pretty good. I'd like to get to know them. I mean, okay, I'm going to work and I'm going to do a good job, but we ain't going to cut the lines anymore. We're going to be different. And perhaps most of all, I want to know who Christ is. I do want to know Him. I want to know what the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering was all about. I mean, I didn't know that guy that I was there with for 62 years. He knew me, but I didn't know him. I can invest this life so much different. There's even that verse. I heard the preacher talk about it once in Joel chapter 2. That God wants to give back the years that the locust stole. Maybe that's true too. Maybe today is the day that I need to start living in light of that day. You know, I first heard this story about 20 years ago. Saw the monologue, and I thought, I want to learn how to do that. I think this is my 7th or 8th time to do it. Done it here at Fellowship 4 or 5 times. Done it elsewhere a couple times. But you know what? Every time I think through what it's going to be like to stand in front of Jesus Christ, I mean, it's sobering. Because this life is filled with momentary light afflictions. It's filled with all kinds of distractions. But there's really only one thing that matters. It's what Jesus Christ thinks. It's what He values. He does need to be part of every decision I make. It's His honor and respect that I need to desire. He's the one I need to worship. He's the one I need to serve. You know, I hope today, just as you've kind of seen that truth of Scripture, maybe God is leading you to make some different decisions too. Maybe to make a mid-course correction. Because it's not too late. You and I can serve Christ. We can worship Christ the way He's called us to do.
He's the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Come on, won't you stand as we respond today?
Hallelujah. Praise the one who said. Hallelujah. Death has lost it. You have broke salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning. Out of the sight. yours. He's the victory. Has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Again, oh, praise his name. Come on.
Oh, praise the name.
Have no rival.
Oh, and you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ.
Come on now.
What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
you have no rival. Sings praise today. You have
no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you are. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. With the name above all names. Too worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfair. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Sing, worthy is the Lamb. Oh, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, King Jesus. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Come on, let's celebrate our King. Come on.
Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you now. We don't have to wait until then. Father, I pray that right now we would experience your grace and know your grace in the same way we'll know it then. That you wash away all those tears, those regrets. That you welcome us into your presence. Help us to know that now. Help us to serve you now. Help us to worship you now. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. And we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that we can have that relationship with you. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless our day, bless our week. Father, we just pray that we would be your people out there serving you well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, we'd love to see you at 6 o'clock tonight. Plan on coming back.
There was another in the fire, standing. my debt left for dead beneath the water. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. And should I fall in the space between what remains of me? Down.